Tonight I want to get you to turn with me to the book again, our book of Joshua once more. And we're going to look at something else in that book. But by way of introduction, let me just begin first of all by saying, I think most of us, perhaps at some point or other, especially those of us who are Christians, have known of someone that obeyed the gospel, became a Christian, and just worked hard. But then somewhere along the way in their life, something happened. And they drifted away. And they didn't come back. And maybe you even wonder, whatever happened to them? Why didn't they stay faithful? Because they were encouraging others, they were involved. It didn't matter what was going on, they wanted to be a part of it, but then something happened and they didn't come back. You know, we find people that have a good start in their faith, and yet somewhere along the line, something trips them up. And then we find that in Scripture. We find those that they start well, and then somewhere along the line, something happens. Solomon, great king of Israel, built the temple. The country was wealthier in his day than it had ever been. They had peace during his reign. But if you read 1 Kings chapter 11, something happened. What happened was that Solomon married a lot of foreign wives. And as the writer tells us, they turned his heart after their gods so that he began to serve those gods. We're not told anything beyond that, so we don't know if he ever corrected himself in that. David, man after God's own heart, kills Goliath, becomes king in Israel. A good king. Writes the majority of a good portion of our Psalms. But you remember that one situation, that one time where the army went out in the spring to do battle, and he was at home and went for a walk on his balcony, if you will, in the cool of the evening, and he saw a woman bathing. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in his attempt to try to cover it up, he had her husband murdered. The outcome of all that was not good. The son that was conceived died. Grief came to him, and also disorder came to his household. I believe David turned it around, corrected his wrongs, sought God's forgiveness, and went on to finish on a good note. Or we might even add Moses. Moses, in a fit of anger, if you will, having led these children of Israel for almost 40 years, they always grumbling and complaining, brings forth water from a rock by striking it instead of speaking to it. And as a result of that, God says, you can't enter into the promised land. But now Moses, we know, was able to go up on the top of Mount Pisgah and look and see all of the land. And later, he is the one on the Mount of Transfiguration. But such is not always the case. But there is one individual that I want to draw your minds to tonight yet again. It's Joshua. You know, Joseph is one of those that when we studied him, there's nothing negative said about Joseph. Joshua is another one of those that Joshua doesn't seem to mess up in his life. He is faithful all the days of his life and following God. The only real mistake that I think that we can attribute to Joshua is the deception of the Gibeonites. When they put on the old clothes and the worn out water wineskins and they pretended to have come from a far distance and were seeking peace with the Israelites and they didn't entreat the Lord and find out if this was true and what they should do. But other than that, Joshua's record is basically very clean. And the question that comes about is, what is it about Joshua that made him successful Why was it that he was blessed in the way that he was and the children of Israel were so successful in entering into the promised land? And tonight I want to draw you to the very last two chapters of the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and chapter 24, because in these two chapters, Joshua gives two different addresses to the children of Israel. One's in chapter 23, the last one is given in chapter 24. And in both of these addresses to the Israelites, I think what we see are some things, the reason, maybe I should say, for his faithfulness to God. And as we look at these two things, you and I who are children of God tonight are seeking to learn, what is it that he did that maybe I can emulate in my own life? What is it about Joshua and the life that Joshua lived that I want to include in my own life? So let me take you to Joshua chapter 23, Joshua's first address. Joshua, as we are told in the very beginning of that chapter, is old. He is advanced in years, and he has called together the leaders of Israel. And the Lord has granted, as we are told there in the beginning of that chapter, he's granted the Israelites rest from their enemies, beginning of chapter 23, on every side. And so Joshua calls him together, and he begins his address. I want you to notice the words, the things that he says to the people. I'm going to read through verse 11, and I want you to notice something that I think stands out. It says, "Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them from before you. And you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." Did you see it? 12 times. It's there. He talks about what God has done. He tells them in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you." In verse 3, second part of verse 3, "The Lord your God, it is he who has been fighting for you." Verse 5, "The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you." Verse 5 again, "You will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." In verse 8, "Cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day." In verse 9, "The Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you." In verse 10, "The Lord your God is he who fights for you just as he promised you." And in verse 11, "Take heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." And there are a few more in that chapter. I said 12 altogether. I've only shared with you a little over half of that. You see, what Joshua is saying is, God is the one that has done this. You're in this land today because the Lord your God has given it to you. You've been successful in your victories because it's the Lord your God who has driven these nations out before you. It is the Lord your God who has fulfilled his promise to you. And on it goes, but it's constantly the same thing. It is the Lord your God who has done these things on your behalf so that you were able to be here today. And after reminding the people that it is God who has given them all of these things, Joshua makes one final point. down in verses 12 and 13. Notice what he says. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua pointed out that it is because of their love for God and their obedience to God that God had fulfilled His promises to them and given them this land and granted them victory after victory as they have come through the land and driven out or destroyed all of these nations which dwelt in that land. And yet, if they should forsake the Lord, He is warning them, know this, if you forsake the Lord your God, then God is going to bring upon you the consequences for what you are choosing instead of choosing Him. So He warns them, verse 16, He warns them that the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you will perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. So this is the first message. He says, God has given it all to you. Everything that you have, the victories you've enjoyed, the land you're now in is because of God's blessing and because of God's protection and because God is granting the victories. But if you choose to participate in the things of the nations that you're driving out, if you intermarry with them, if you do these things, and know this, God is not going to do that anymore for you. His anger is going to burn against you, and He's going to cast you out of this land. So that's the first address. But in chapter 24, we have the second address. And for this second address, Joshua does something. He draws all of the people to a place called Shechem. Shechem is important in the Old Testament. Shechem is a city that sits between two mountains. They're not really tall mountains like we would think of them. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there are several things that have already happened in this area. The first thing that has happened here is that this is the place where Joshua, when the children of Israel first came into the land, where Joshua built an altar to the Lord, where he wrote the laws of God down on some stones, and then he reviewed the laws with the people of Israel, as we see back in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. But before that, it was the place where the Lord had brought Abram, who would soon become Abraham, and He showed him and promised him all of the land of Canaan, because he had been faithful in leaving the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans and come here. It's also where Abraham rejected the false gods and built an altar to the one true God, as we see back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It is also the place where Jacob, after coming back from spending all of those years with Laban and marrying Leah and then Rachel and having the two maidens for them and bearing all of those sons, he comes back, and it's at this very place that he erects an altar, El Elohe Israel, which is God, the God of Israel. And it is there that he takes all of the household gods that his wives have brought back, and he takes them and anything that represents those gods, and he buries them under a tree because he is going to worship the true God. And so Joshua has brought the people back to the place of beginning, if you will. The place that has so much significance for them as a people. And what he does is he once again restates some things. He wants them to know that the God who has brought them to the place where they're at now is the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Joshua has taken them all the way back to the days when the Lord of Abraham brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees. Notice this, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. Your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I brought them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Ammonite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not built, or which you had not labored, in cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." See it again? This time what Joshua does, in chapter 23, he said, "Lord your God has done this. The Lord your God has done this." This time he quotes from some of God's own words as God is speaking to his people. And this time it's God that's saying, "I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you." As a matter of fact, when you walk through it here in this chapter, what we find is he in verse 3, he says, "I took your father Abraham from beyond the river." In verse 5, he says, "I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt to bring you out." In verse 6, "I brought your fathers out of Egypt." In verse 8, he says, "I brought you in the land of the Amorites. I gave you this land." In verse 10, he says, "I delivered you from his," that is Balaam's, "hand." In verse 11, he says, "I gave them," that is the Canaanites, "in your hand." In verse 12, he says, "I sent the hornet before you." In verse 13, he said, "I gave you a land for which you have not labored." God is saying, "I did this for you. You didn't really do it, I did it." And Joshua concludes that message, if you'll notice, first of all, what he says in verse 14 with these words, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now, remember this. This is just before Joshua dies. He is 110 years old. Folks, in those days, they didn't have loudspeakers. They didn't have sound systems where you could just crank up the volume. And he's standing between two mountains, and he's got all these leaders gathered there. I don't know how strong his voice was at that time, because he had mentioned he's old and advanced in years. But can you hear his voice as he's crying out, perhaps shouting to the best of his ability, these words? "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a fitting conclusion to a life that is well lived, wouldn't you say? So what is it that you and I tonight are to take away from all of this? What is the secret, if you will, of Joshua's success? You may add something else to it, but I want to share with you two things that I believe if we will do these, if this will be in our lives, then we too can be successful. Oh, we may not conquer nations and do the things that Joshua did, but we can go to our graves knowing I have faithfully served my God. And the first of those is this: we must believe with all of our hearts that God is the only true God. There is no other God. Oh, we have a world in which people are always looking for other gods and always seeking to serve whatever they want to exalt. But when you look back over Israel's tremendous victories, it would have been easy for Joshua to have exalted himself. Look at what I've done, kind of like Moses did. Look at what I've led you to do. Look at how we have brought in or come into this land and we have taken this land. And as a matter of fact, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Joshua, to chapter 3, God even makes the statement there in verse 7, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel." God says, "I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up in front of these people." But even then, Joshua revealed his true perspective on himself and on his relationship with God. Because if you look in Joshua chapter 3, there in verse 10 and verse 11, here is what we see. Joshua saying to the people, "By this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing ahead of you into the Jordan." He acknowledged, it's not me, it's God that's leading us into this. It is God that is going to go before us, and God is going to be the one who fights for us. And now, after God has fulfilled his promises and given them the land, Joshua is still giving glory and honor to God. As I've already mentioned 12 times in chapter 23, if you go back and read all the way through it, he acknowledges that it's the Lord your God who is giving you success as you have come into this land. And even though Joshua said in chapter 23, if you go back and look there in verse 4, "I have a portion for you, a portion to you," and he talks about the land, "and I have cut off all the nations from the Jordan, even to the great sea and the setting of the sun," Joshua realized it wasn't him that had done that. It was what God had done. He was simply the human instrument that God had utilized, that God had given to him certain skills and abilities and talents so that he could be used by God to accomplish these things that he had accomplished for the Israelites. And like Joshua, we do well to realize that God utilizes. He first of all gives us talents and abilities and skills, but he also utilizes them for his glory if we will allow him to use us and if we will be used by him. And in true humility, we must honestly say that God is the one who is responsible for any success that we have in life. If you have been successful, stop and recognize, if you haven't already done it, that the reason for your success in life is because God has blessed you. God has opened doors for you. God has allowed you to have the things that you have. And God has watched over you. The Apostle Paul recognized this to be true. I love a passage, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, it's God who has worked within us, as we pointed out this morning, to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God that will be glorified in our lives if we will truly give Him the credit for anything that we've achieved, anything we're able to do. And so I would start with saying, first and foremost in your life, believe with all of your heart that the God you serve is the only true God. There is no other God. But the second thing is this. Love Him with all your heart. You know, Jesus said that the first commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is likened to it, love our neighbor as ourselves. But it naturally follows that if we believe God is the only true God, that we're going to want to love Him with all of our heart. But what does it mean to love God? You know, in our world today, people talk about loving everything. And I literally mean everything. Love has become just a big emotional thing, but what does it mean to show love for God? I think God tells us, and I think Joshua even tells us. Because if you go back to Joshua chapter 22, in a previous message, there in verse 5, he is speaking to the 2.5 tribes that have been granted land on the other side of the Jordan River. They chose not to come into the land of promise because that land, the land of Bashan, had the grazing land that they wanted for their flocks and their herds. And so what Joshua says to them in verse 5 of chapter 22 is this: only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, walk in all His ways, and keep His commandments, and hold fast to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. He puts in a nutshell, to love God, to really love God, is to serve Him, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him. That's what it means to love God. And that is not the first time we'll see it, nor is it the last time we will see it, because at the Last Supper, Jesus gave to His disciples, and to us by extension, a comprehensive definition, if you will, of the love of God. There in John chapter 14, if you'll look down in verse 21, first of all, there in verse 21, what He says is that he who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. And then just a little bit further, down in verse 24, He says, he who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. So He says, to love Me is to keep My commandments. In short, loving God means that we do whatever He says with all of our being. If you love Me, you will do what I say. You will keep My commandments. And at the beginning of Joshua's career, after he had taken charge of leading the Israelites, Moses was stepping down, if you will. God said to him, Joshua chapter 1, there in verse 7, be strong, be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, My servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. You know what? When you come to the end of the book, almost the end of the book, down in chapter 23, we read it earlier tonight. Joshua repeats those words almost verbatim to the Israelites. In Joshua 23, verse 6, listen to what he says. Be firm then, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, so that you do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Do you love God with all of your heart? Are you willing to do whatever He says? Do you humbly acknowledge that He is the one who has blessed you in all of your life? I think if you want to end this world or end your life on a successful note, it is number one, believing there is no other God than the God I've chosen to serve. There is nothing else in this world that matters as much as He matters to me. No one else has really given me the success, any success I've had, any good things I've had, because every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's all from God. But secondly, if you want to show your love for Him, love Him by obeying Him. I believe if you'll do those two things, you'll come to the end of your days with the ability to look back and say, I'm where I am because God has been good to me, and God has watched over me, and He has cared for me. And whatever may come, I'm okay. Can you say that tonight? Whatever may come, I'm okay. Because I know who I love, and I know who I serve. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not serving the God that we here long to serve. If that's the case, then we want to invite you to do that tonight. To put away from you all of those things that have kept you from following the one true God. To believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, that He is your only hope in this world for eternal life and for a life that can be lived to the fullest. And be willing to confess His name before this body of believers and be buried with Him in baptism. And if you're a Christian here tonight, and as you look back over your life, you say, I haven't really done those things. Then tonight, why not make the decision to rededicate your life in faithful service to Him? We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in any way we can. But if you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?